Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Hey, would you open up your Bibles to Acts 20? Acts 20 this morning. We have been journeying through the book of Acts, and it has been a wild ride. Pastor Rod is in Houston this Sunday preaching in jeans and boots, and we have the privilege of spending time together, warming ourselves by the fire of God's Word in Acts 20. I'm excited. Thank you. The theme of the book of Acts that we have said a number of times, and join in with me if you know it, is Christ's construction project and how he uses his word and his witnesses to advance and build his church empowered by the Spirit. He uses his word and his witnesses, right? And immediately, I don't know about you, but for the past 19 chapters, This might have been your response, and which is a sweet response. It might be something like this. Oh, what a sweet deal that God has rigged. Jesus has chosen me to advance his kingdom. I can't believe that. Like, he uses his people. Oh, I'm so humbled. Hey, sign me up, right? But maybe, just maybe, your reaction might be one like this, and it's an honest one. It might be something like, "Ugh, I don't feel like the Lord could use me." I mean, I'm reading this guy Paul, and the dude is so eloquent in speech, and my knees start rattling when it comes to public speaking. I can't be used like that. Or these guys, they sail all over the world and tell people about Jesus. And every time I even look at my fish tank, I start throwing up. I can't even handle water, right? You know, Paul, I'm reading, and people are taking handkerchiefs from him and putting them on sick people, and they're getting healed. And I've had allergies for the last 3 months, and people won't even give me air high fives. I mean, no, I can't be used by God. And suddenly your soul starts to shrink back, and you just ask the question, I don't know if God could ever use me. I don't cause riots. You know, when I became a Christian, I didn't see Jesus coming from the clouds. Seriously, what does it mean for me to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Well, hey, praise God. Because in this chapter, I think the Holy Spirit and Dr. Luke had a pulse on his readers. And he includes one of the sweetest narratives that moves from maybe a peak of persecution and how to be obedient in that, to moves to the everyday life of the Christian. And it shows you how to be faithful in the mundane. So, friends, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and we're going to read chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We'll read this, and then we will pray together. This is God's word. Verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Verse 13, "But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite of Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the following day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your scriptures. And just like the song that we just sang, we are here to worship. We're here to bow down, and we're here to say that you are our God. Lord, let this not just be a nice lesson. Let this not just be a simple diary log of someone's travels. But Lord, we thank you that through the power of the Spirit, that you have given this passage of Scripture to us that we might love you more and shine brightly for your gospel. Lord, would you help us with that today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have a seat together. So if you have a bulletin in the middle section, there is an opportunity for you to take notes. If you've got a pen, I would encourage you to do so. There are 3 points today in the message. The first point is Paul the discipler, and we'll cover verses 1-6 in that. Point 2, Paul the pastor, 7-12, and Paul the prioritizer. And the essence of the message from this text for the people of God this Sunday, or in other words to say it, the timeless truth, is this: that Christ commissions his followers to build his church by discipling a few, dedicating ourselves to his people, and devoting ourselves to his service. I'll read that again. Christ commissions his followers to build his church by discipling a few, dedicating ourselves to his service, to his people, forgive me, and devoting ourselves to his service. All right, so let's get after it. Point 1, Paul the discipler, verses 1-6. So if you look at your scriptures, look at the first thing that Paul does after the uproar. What does he do? He sends for his disciples. So Paul was a man on mission. He faced tremendous persecution in his life and was almost killed. If you look at Acts 19:23, it reads this: "About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." Isn't that interesting how they worded that? Paul faced no little disturbance here. And right after it, his first thing that he does was says, "Hey, Let's get to it. Let's build the kingdom of God. Where are my disciples? Now, the first two verses in chapter 20 really are jam-packed. And Dr. Luke really doesn't give a whole lot of detail compared to other scriptures. So the first two verses, there's a lot going on. We learned from 2 Corinthians 2 that when Paul left for Macedonia, he wanted to meet Titus in Troas. He wanted to meet him there and hear all about how the church in Corinth was doing. But for some reason, Titus didn't meet him there. He didn't get the memo. I guess he left his cell phone at home, or maybe he tucked it in his vest pocket and he was washing it in the river. You know, it messed up on him. He was trying the rice bag thing, but like Paul just went on through and they just missed each other. And so he went on, stayed in Greece for 3 months, encouraged the church of Corinth, and that's where Paul spent the majority of his time writing the book of Romans. It's like, oh my goodness, all of that happened between verse 1 and 2 of Acts 20, right? And Luke doesn't include it. When Paul left for Macedonia here, he really had two things in mind. He wanted to encourage and strengthen the churches. And two, he wanted to take up a collection for the poor of Jerusalem. That was his MO. That was the two things that he was doing. And in verse 4 of chapter 20, we read that there were seven men appointed to Paul to help him take up that collection and carry it all the way to Jerusalem. So let your eyes go to verse 5 with me, okay? I'll read it again. It says, "But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days." So if you've been tracking with us through the book of Acts, you'll notice that you were reading a bunch of, and they went this way, and they did this, and he said this, and this and that, all the way up to 17:1. 17:1, we all of a sudden like see that Luke was with them, the writer of this book, and then Luke, for some reason, was left in Philippi, and Paul and Silas continue on, and right here in chapter 20, verse 5, Dr. Luke joins the gang again. All right, it's like the gospel crew, the army, they're ready to attack and do ministry together. And right here, I think we just got to pause. We just got to pause and go, oh my goodness, if we don't stop, it's going to be like we're just following the Lonely Planet. We're just reading about some guy's travels. He gets in a boat here. He's traveling here. This is what they do. But really, we got to believe that the Holy Spirit included this portion of Scripture for a special purpose. And so I'm just going to jump right to application with this. Here's the first observation and really application of why I think the Lord has included this in the Scriptures. So here's number one. After facing incredible trials, Paul chose to exhort and encourage others in the faith. I'll say it again. After facing incredible trials, you read it. Look at verse 1 to 3. It says it over and over again, that Paul looked at his men in the eyes and encouraged and exhorted them. Friends, is that your pattern of life? When hard times come your way, have you been trained and encouraged to respond in the way that Paul does? Instead of looking inward, Paul goes to his friends, his disciples, and encourages them. You know, I've shared this before, but it really reminds me of my mother-in-law, Hannah's mom, and most of you have met her. I remember, let me just say, every time that she's down in the dumps and discouraged, she bakes a big old batch of brownies and brings them to her neighbor. That's what she does. That's how she responds to life's challenges, right? And I remember a few years ago, I was teaching the students through the book of Philippians and just sharing how Paul was just so devoted and committed to seeing other people grow in Christ. Didn't matter what was happening in his life, his joy was from seeing other people grow in Christ. And I was just sharing how my mother-in-law does this, how she cooks up brownies and brings them to people when she's struggling, right? And I was right in the middle of that story, and there was a knock on the door, and it was my mother-in-law, right? And I say, "Hey, Mom, what's going on? Come on in. Am I interrupting?" "No, come on." And she had a big Route 44 slushie, which for any teacher, that makes a teacher that much better, that much sharper. You know, having a Route 44 slush on here, oh my goodness, right? She brings it in, and immediately the students and I, we connect eyes, and it's like, exactly. So I said, "Hey, students, would you just wait for a second?" I walked her out. I said, "Thanks, Mom, for the slush. Hey, you doing okay?" "I'm having a hard day." What a great model. What a great woman of the faith. That when she is struggling, that she seeks to encourage the saints. And that's what Paul did. Number two. Even though life had its ups and downs, Paul's mission was to build the church. That was his mission. Paul wanted to build the church. So as mentioned before, the first thing that he does after the riot is he says, "Let's keep going. I want to build the kingdom of God. Where are my men? And let's go for it." This pattern of Paul's life was pretty countercultural. Many Christians these days, when they experience hardships, they tend to draw away from the church, the people of God, rather than pressing into them, rather than drawing near to the people of God. And even when I say draw near, I mean to disciple and encourage the saints that are around you. That was Paul's first movement when he faced tremendous trials. And then just one more, number three. Paul was committed to encouraging and discipling a few. And I'd like to stay here for a while. Paul was committed to teaching and training a few men as a pattern of his life. And this pattern, my friends, really cannot be ignored. He certainly had a public ministry. He spoke often. He taught often. But the majority of his time was spent with a few men. And that being said, so was Jesus' life. Jesus lived, some say, 33 years. And he had a public ministry of 3 years. And if you had the opportunity, if someone said, "How would you change the world? How would you get the gospel, the transforming message of the gospel out to the whole world?" You might say, "Well, I would go on a social media campaign. Well, I would make these videos, or I would, you know, go on TV and I would speak to the masses," right? How did Jesus do it? Jesus spent the majority of his time with 12 simple, plain men, investing his life, teaching them all that he knew so that they might multiply their lives into other people. That's what Jesus did. And even of those 12 people, Jesus spent time with especially three. Isn't that interesting? He wanted the whole world to hear the gospel, and his method that he chose was to invest into especially three men. Do you believe that? Let me ask it a different way. Do you believe that discipleship investing your life into another person or a few others, imparting the word in your life to other people, is the most strategic way to see the kingdom of God advance here on this earth before Jesus comes back? And since in Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 5, since Luke pops up, I'm going to ask this question. Do you think Luke believed that? Because he's in the muck and mire. He's watching this ministry happen. Does Luke believe that investing in a few people is a strategic way to see the kingdom of God advance? And so, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. All right, keep your little ribbon or whatever in chapter 20, but go to chapter 1 with me, verse 1. And if you haven't noticed this before, it is my privilege to show you Luke's heart. Okay? Look at this. The first account I composed, pause. Does anyone know what the first account Luke composed? It was the Gospel of? Woo! Yes! Nailing it! Okay. Watch this now. The first account I composed, comma, Theophilus. Now, in my Bible, there's this tiny little A before Theophilus. Can we just trace that? This is just trying to encourage you guys to be careful readers of your Bible. So in the middle, right in this, in the middle section, I have, go to Luke chapter 1, verse 3, right? So let's do that. Go to Luke 1, verse 3. This is how you read and study the Bible. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, we see something interesting. It says this, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent." Same guy, person, one person. Go back to Acts 1 now, Acts chapter 1. Why did Luke write all this stuff down? And we're still in 1:1. It says, I'm in John 1, in the beginning was the word, that's not it. 1:1 says this. Why did he write it? About all that Jesus began to do and teach. All right, let me just plain speak it. Luke, who was a doctor, trained in the art of medicine, who was a Gentile, spent a ridiculous amount of time researching, laboring, poring over, interviewing people, seeing and wanting to know precisely about this guy Jesus, all that he did, all that he began to do and preach. Why? Because he wanted to see one person know and grow in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're new to the scriptures, oh my goodness, welcome, right? If you've ever read the book of Luke, it's long. It's 24 chapters. If you've ever read Acts, it's a long one, 28 chapters. That's a lot of ink. This guy believed that if I invest into this one man, get this, ready? It will be worth it. If I spend my life and give it to another person, this one person will take it to another. And this other one will take it to another. And he'll multiply it to another, and the baton of Christianity will continue to pass and be passed and be passed for generations and generations. A fourth of the Bible, to be precise, 27.7% of the Bible, of the New Testament, forgive me, of the New Testament is written by one man to one man. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit just had so much in store for Luke's investment? I mean, look at us, 2,000 some years later, studying the labor of Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because he was faithful to disciple one man. I think Paul saw it. I think Luke saw it. And Luke was watching Paul here. And so let's bring it back to chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. If you would, go ahead and flip there. And it's almost as if Luke, when writing to Theophilus, it's almost like he's praying like this. And let me just pray out loud. Oh, Lord, I pray that Theophilus would get this. Lord, I pray that as I am including this passage of Scripture, I pray that Theophilus would see that Paul's first response was that he was discipling men, that that was his priority, and that he was just all about encouraging the saints. And Lord, if Theophilus would see this, to you be all honor and glory and praise. I pray that as Paul had disciples, I pray that Theophilus would have disciples. Can you just see him penning that scripture? And so let's transition. I'd love for you to just hang on that, though, to write it down and simply over the next of the course week or maybe month, even this year, wouldn't it be awesome if 2016 was marked as the year you poured your life into another person, and that on that day, the day of the Bema Seat, as 2 Corinthians 5 talks about, that person would say, hey, thank you, Rhonda, thank you, Malin, thank you, Victoria, thank you, Caroline, for your investment in my life. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. So who will be your disciple? So the next scene, 7 through, 12, Luke includes in this narrative, Paul is gathering the saints, okay? Now, I've read this story 100 times, and man, we could come up with all sorts of cool and fancy ways to talk about why Luke includes the story of Eutychus falling asleep, okay? It might go something like this, okay? This is to encourage teachers, right? To encourage all Sunday school teachers across the world, right? Hey, Sunday school teachers, don't worry, okay? If there are students falling asleep in your class, hey, they fell asleep for Paul too, all right? So just, it's going to be fine, right? And that's why Luke included this story. Or maybe here's another one, okay? This is used by teachers, okay? Hey, listen up. Don't fall asleep during this sermon. In the Bible, people died. Right? That's pretty good. That's biblical, right? All right? Even Spurgeon joked around about this passage. Let me read you a quote. He said, remember, If we go to sleep during the sermon and die, there are no apostles to restore us. I know. Can you believe that? So, my goodness. Hey, today, let's look at this portion of Scripture and pray that the Lord would help our understanding of why it's here and how we can be better witnesses for Jesus Christ through it. Okay? So, the second point is Paul the pastor. Okay? And the first thing that I want you to see, I'm going to read verses, starting in verse 7. I want you to notice what Luke doesn't include. Here we go. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he extended his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into deep sleep as Paul kept on speaking. Okay? Now hear me out here. Up till now, Luke has included a tremendous amount of sermons and theological material for Theophilus. Remember, Luke is writing to one guy. He wants to equip this one man. He's included sermons by Stephen. He's included sermons by Peter. He's included sermons by Paul, right? I think Theophilus has gotten enough good, solid doctrine. He skips over. Luke was in the room. Luke has an agenda for the next scene of this material, and we've got to find out what it is. What does he include, and what doesn't he include for his reader, Theophilus? He's got an objective. So here goes the story. There was a young lad, and his name was Eutychus, which is translated to lucky or fortunate. Historians say that he was anywhere from about 8 to 14 years old, and they say he was most likely a servant boy. And so this young lad, okay, finishes his long day of work, maybe 12 hours. He's hot, he's sweaty, and he goes up the stairs all the way to the third story, right? And his back is aching, his legs are tired, and he's greeted by the saints. And this sweet woman has got a basin of water, and she goes, "Hi, Eutychus. Hey, we can't wait to see you." He's like, "Oh, I've been waiting for this all day. I'm so hungry, and I'm hungry for the word too, but did anyone cook any meat? Like, I'm hungry," right? He gets in there, and he feels the cool water on his hands. He feels the cool washing of his feet, and immediately he starts getting relaxed, right? And he hasn't sat down. He's been on his feet all day long. He finally takes a seat and gets like this awesome meal prepared by the saints, okay? And he's ready to hear the word of God taught by the Apostle Paul, okay? And so he's sitting in there, and those lamps in that room, they're starting to heat up. All that oil and that good smell, all those bodies in that room. And this dude, old Lucky, starts drifting away, okay? And he starts fighting it. Now, don't be too hard on Lucky. The scripture is clear. It's that the sleep began to sink in on him, like passive tense. It wasn't like he was like, "This is boring. I'm going to sleep." He was a fighter, okay? Now, what does a fighter do? I mean, a fighter gets up and stands up and goes to the back. All right, now I won't be offended, okay, if you, during this sermon today, stand up, go in the back, all right? I'll know, hey, you're getting a little sleepy, you had a tough week or whatever. It's fine, you're hungry for the scriptures. You want to stay awake. Now, if you're sitting down, you're like dozing, not fighting, I'm going to be like, hey, right? So Eutychus, he stands up, he goes to the back, all right? What's the best place to get a little refreshment in a room full of bodies? Yes, he goes to the windowsill, right? So the guy's getting some fresh air. And as the story goes, you know it, you read it. The sleep got to him, right? He's sitting on the windowsill. He falls out of the window to his death. He dies. It's a little unclear early on, but it's clear later in the passage. That dude is dead, right? Died on impact. What would you do if you were in that room? How would you have reacted as one who is a saint gathered with other saints? I've got a couple of examples that might have taken place, okay? I'm just kind of, with knowing people and knowing my own heart, maybe this might have been a thought that would go on in people's mind. Okay, here's the first reaction. Ready? Oh boy. Another one bites the dust. Here we go, dying again. Gosh, I tell you what, someone better move that body by morning. I hate the smell of dead people. I've got to get up early, and that is so inconvenient. Almost to say, this guy is impeding on my time, right? Now you chuckle a little bit. I know why you're chuckling, because that maybe you would have done that. I know I would have, all right? Or here's the second one, ready? Maybe this was the thought that occurred to me as a homeowner, okay? So maybe the owner of the home, all right, who's doing the hosting went like this. Oh my goodness, I just repainted that. And that lad, he scraped it all up and now he's dead and he can't even, I've got so much work to do. Parentheses, right? I'm not concerned about the dead dude. I'm just concerned about my stuff. The windowsill, right? I mean, I did a nice job on that paint. Can you believe that? Right? Now here's another one, okay? Maybe someone thought this in their heart when this happened. Oh, great. Now Christianity will never grow. I mean, we've got the best teacher here in all the world. I invited a whole bunch of people. Everyone knows that Apostle Paul's coming. And people are falling asleep to his message. He's supposed to be good. This stuff is supposed to be interesting. And even more, now this person dies? This movement is a dead end. People are dying over here? I don't know. I don't think this is worth it. Or here's one more reaction. Maybe this gal responds like this. I knew I shouldn't have come to this church. I mean, I've had to put my babies down. I found a babysitter, and I told my mother-in-law that I was doing this, and she thought I was crazy. We're up too late, and you know, all this food preparation, all this stuff. I know when I get home and I tell her what happened, she's going to go, I told you so. I told you you shouldn't have gone there. It's not worth it. People falling out of windows. Next time, just stay home. It's easier. Does that put some flesh on what maybe people were thinking? Well, let's go to the text and let's see how Paul responded, okay? Now, Paul, instead of thinking about how bad this looks for him or for the church or for the community around us, he responds quickly. But here's the deal. Luke includes four parts to his response, and it's almost like a slow motion movie, okay? And so here we go. Go to verse 10 with me, all right? Dun da dum da da dun 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 ch 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 dun da dun 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 ch ch ch. And Paul went down. Dun bum 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 dun 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 ch 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 dun 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 and fell on him. Dun 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 embraced him. Dun 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 ch 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 dun 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 and said dun 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 do not be alarmed dun 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 ch 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 for his life dun 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 is in him. You think Paul's, all right, you think Luke's trying to make a point here? I think so too. I think it's pretty incredible what just happened. Oh my goodness, Paul just gave this boy life. Are you kidding me? I mean, this boy was dead and Paul like revived him. No one's doing that. That's unbelievable. And so here's the end of the story. Paul revives them, and they all go home just praising God, right? No! Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun. It continues. Dun, bum, 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 bum. That's where you think it would end. Dun, 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 dun. Caroline, I'm not trying to make you laugh. Dun, 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 dun. dun, 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 dun. Watch this. And Paul, bum, 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 look at it. Bum, 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 bum. He goes back up. Bum, 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 bum. Luke's trying to make a point. Bum, 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 bum. And talks with the saints until daybreak. Dun, 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 dun. Look at that. Afterwards, he revives the boy, goes back up, and spends from midnight till daybreak talking to him about the things of God. And then they go home, and in some versions it says, and they were not a little comforted, which is a funny way to put it. It says, and they were greatly comforted, most versions say, right? What is Luke doing here? And friends, all joking aside, I think this is a really serious point. Why don't you just notice how much Paul loves the church? Look at how deeply he cares for them. Paul cared for people. One commentator says, Paul's selfless love for the church is noticeably clear. He was available to minister for an entire night and through a 20-mile walk the next morning. No sacrifice was too great for the Apostle Paul to make for the building up of the saints. He was tirelessly available to his beloved people. So, Christian, this morning, my encouragement to you through the text of Scripture is this. Love the people of God like this. Care for the saints. Paul got down. He went down. He embraced him and talked to him. Love God's people like this. All right, but even then that, your first reaction or your heart might say, what? Seriously? You want me to revive dead people and just not ever get any sleep? Is that what you're saying? Is that what the text is saying? No. Let's go over this portion of Scripture, 7 to 12, and ask this question. Ready? What all went into the gathering? Because this is an awesome picture of what the early church was like. Jeff read it earlier as we were starting our gathering. Acts 2, he's reading about what they did, right? And in here, we get a glimpse into what the church was doing. But let's not read it like, okay, what are the proper elements, the regulatory items of a service? Okay, they preached the word. Okay, we need to do that. They took communion. We should do that. Okay, they did this. We should do that. And then we're going to be a good church. We got to be healthy, so we got to do this, right? Let's instead ask the question, what love and sacrifice was put into the gathering? Let's ask that question, okay? Look at it. Someone brought the bread and the wine for the communion, the Lord's Supper. Someone brought the food. Someone was preparing the food. It was probably a sundry of people. Someone was overseeing setup, for sure. I bet you there was guys in there going, hey, let's move the table here so we can fit more people here. Let's put the chairs back over here. There it is. I'm sure someone was filling oil in those lamps. I'm sure someone was holding babies. Someone hosted the evening. Someone watched the money bags while they were gathering. Someone was greeting, I'm sure. But even in that list, don't receive it as a list like a checkpoint, like, oh, I got the email and that's what I need to do today. I mean, can you imagine? Like, listen to this. What if Eutychus walked up those stairs and he was greeted by a nice lady, and she said, well, I got the email that says I'm supposed to be washing feet and washing hands, so put him in. Oh, my goodness, sick. What did you step in, Eutychus? Tell you what, just put it, right? Or what if he walked into the room and a dude said, "Well, I'm the greeter. Welcome to the gathering of the Christian faith. I was on the schedule." Can you believe that? Oh my goodness. This is a picture of how the church loved each other, how they were caring for one another, and how they loved Christ. And so my encouragement for you this week is there someone that you could care for this week? People. Like, is there someone on your heart that you want to, because you want to honor the Lord with your life, that you want to move towards in order to honor God, that you want to care for, that you want to check on, that you want to love as a result of Jesus being alive in your heart? Point three. Chapter 20, verses 13 through 16 is titled Paul the Prioritizer. So far, we've studied Paul the Discipler, 1 to 6, 2, Paul the Pastor, 7 to 12, and we're looking at Paul the Prioritizer, okay? So in this scene, this passage of scriptures, Bible studiers call it this pericope, would notice that there is an emphasis on time throughout all these scenes. Like something is going on as it relates to time, and Luke seems to value it, okay? He points out that Paul is in a hurry at some points, and at some points he's preaching till midnight, and it would seem like that this guy doesn't even own a watch or he doesn't have a responsibility in the world. So why is this passage of scripture here for us today? So let's look at it. If you would, just scroll with your eyes. I'm going to just read a couple of portions of scripture from this passage so that you see that Dr. Luke is doing something with time. And then we're going to make the connection. Verse 2, latter half of the verse. Ready? He came to Greece and stayed 3 months. Like that's a summer for a high school student, right? For a teacher. That's June, July, August. That's a long time. Verse 6, look at the latter half of that. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. And I think right there, it was almost as if Paul and his team were waiting for the gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week. So they spent 7 days. Look at verse 7. Latter half of that, he extended his message until midnight. How would you like that, huh? Yeah. Verse 9, Paul kept on speaking. No regard for time there. 11, Paul conversed a considerable time until dawn. That was after he raised Eutychus. Unbelievable. And look at one more, verse 16. I'll just read the whole thing. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. So something's going on with time. And here's what I think. Here's all the commonality in all these passages. Ready? Paul loved the church, and he was willing to make time for him. I think that's what he's doing. He hurried to see the people of God, and then when he was with them, he was all there. He loved it. He basked in it. He loved being with the people of God. And so I'm just going to pause again and just mention two lessons to learn from this passage of Scripture. And here's the first one. We're in point three, Paul the prioritizer. And the first sub-point is this. When Paul was with people, he took the time to be with them. When Paul was with people, he took the time to be with them. Just this past week, Hannah and I had the students over, and we were talking and praying and planning through kids' worship. And I got onto him a little bit and established this rule and reminded this rule. Hey, guys, when we are ministering to people, we are not on our cell phones. When we are doing our kids' worship, I want you guys to be with them, to love them, to encourage them, to sing with them. And I don't want you in the back texting, right? Now that, I mean, everyone's like, oh, yeah. But I'll confess as one of your pastors, and I was confessing to a brother this week, that I often am addicted to my phone. How many times do I check my phone when I know I don't have a new email or text? I didn't hear the ding. I didn't hear the whoosh. I didn't hear the ding. I didn't hear anything. And it was just 5 minutes, and I check it anyways. I've got a lot of growing to do. And so I just want to invite you guys, when you're with people, to be with them. And watch the Word of God and Christ be made known through it. Number two, people were the priority. So number two, people were the priority. So Paul, from this passage, you see that he oriented his life around encouraging people, being with them, scheduling, getting it on the calendar. Even if it meant slowing his travels down in some areas and being less efficient, he wanted to be with people to encourage them. And I think that comes from verse 15 in this passage. So watch this. From Chios, the city of Chios, it was much easier to sail by the island of Samos and straight to Miletus rather than cutting toward the Aegean coast of Ephesus. Okay? Here's some nautical strategies going on here. Historians say that this boating team, put in at the Lion Harbor at Miletus, which sported the temple of Apollo, and the city, which also had a sizable Jewish community, was just worth the strategy of stopping, okay? So it took 4 days to get there, Miletus. So Paul decided not to go to Ephesus. And we learn from a later book that he called the Ephesian elders, the later chapter, he called the Ephesian elders to walk, to go from Ephesus all the way to Miletus and meet him there. It's like, what? And the first thing you might say is, well, does Paul just not know how to say no? Or is he not a respecter of times? Or wasn't that disrespectful to pause in this city and put a whole bunch of Ephesian elders out to walk all the way from Ephesus to Miletus, which is, and I MapQuested it this morning, this point exactly to downtown Dallas? I mean, that's a walk, right? That's an inconvenience for the Ephesian elders. So how does Paul make his decisions based off of time? And again, I would say that he loved the people of God, and the people trusted each other. The Ephesian elders probably had the attitude of this: hey, if the gospel is going to go forth in Miletus, what's walking, 30 miles? That is not a big deal at all. And just to encourage you guys, it's happening here at Metro Bible this morning. Rod went to Houston. Joy is with him. They're preaching at a church that has greatly been an encouragement to us. But you know what? We could view that as, He's putting us out. This is an inconvenience. And especially with Ryan Mani. Where is he? Ryan Mani, because Rod is going to Houston, I'm preaching, and guess who's leading worship? Whoa, that's hours of preparation. That's hours of prayer. You know, it's hours of, oh my goodness, what an inconvenience for Ryan. No. Ryan's heart is, oh my goodness, the gospel's going forth in Houston? Of course I'll lead worship. Yes, I'll put in the, oh, yeah, absolutely, sign me up. That was his words exactly, by the way, if you know Ryan. So in conclusion, let's close this thing up. We've covered 16 verses from Acts 20. We've stated 3 points, right? Paul the discipler, Paul the pastor, Paul the prioritizer. And, you know, what am I supposed to say? Is it supposed to go something like this? Well, Paul did this, so you do it too. And you might go, well, sure, yeah, yeah, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be a person who cares. I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good encourager. I want to be a person who has priorities, and I want to be a person that other people speak of well. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, rah, rah, right? But really, at the heart of it, I think that Luke, I think he's inviting the reader to take part in the greatest movement of mankind called the church. This thing called the church is beautiful. It isn't always easy. It takes sweat. It takes effort. Sometimes you get calluses on your hands from the ropes and all the sailing. You know, maybe one guy who followed the clan, who followed Paul, maybe his response was, man, when I first heard of the way, you know, sign me up. I want to change the world, you know. And maybe he didn't realize there would be so much sailing. I didn't realize that sometimes we would dock our ship and people wouldn't like us. Or maybe for you, sometimes you're in the ship and you might be thinking, well, I thought my life would look a lot different. I didn't expect it to go like this. My back is sore. My hands hurt. You know, I thought I was signing up for this some glorious deal, and these guys are training me how to tie a sailor's knot so the boat doesn't drift away. And pretty soon, your response is kind of like Bilbo Baggins when Gandalf invited him on the great adventure. And Bilbo said, sorry, I don't want adventures. Thank you. Good day. Mm-hmm. So for the only answer, really, that the Christian has in the end is Christ. Really? Yes, Jesus, really, from beginning to end, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's like, what compels the man? What motivates us to do what we do? And it's Jesus. You know, what compels the man to respond, yes, the ropes, the sails, the water, give it to me. I want it all. Yes. The glorious moments, the hardships. What motivates that person? What compels that person to take part in loving the church? And so here's a couple scenarios to just bring it home as we close our service today. So when you're in your ship, and your hands are cut, your back hurts, your mind starts drifting to what it could or should be like, and all you want to do is just stay in your bed. Remember, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ motivates you, friend. He wants to use you to accomplish his purposes. You are his. Or maybe when you're filling those lamps and the oil burns your hands for the fifth time and you just throw up your hands in frustration. You're like, this is it. It's not worth it. I'm sick of getting burnt. Remember this. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. When you start getting nervous and you just start getting fearful of talking to that one person and you just decide to resort to being concerned just about yourself and just you just hide within yourself. You know what the right thing is to do, but you're like, ah, remember this. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives within me. In the life I live in the body, I live by faith. And the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And when you wake tomorrow and feel like you're in a fog and you're just surviving, remember, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has laid down for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised again. And when you're on your way to work tomorrow and thinking about your coworkers and their need to know Christ, think and sing of what Christ did for you. And remember, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. And from heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood, he bought her, you. And for her life, he died. And when you can't seem to forgive that guy or girl who tore a hole in your sail, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, for also are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. Friends, let's love one another. Let's love the church. Can I pray? So, Father, we love you. We thank you that we love you because you have first loved us. We thank you for this passage. Would you use it to change and morph our whole understanding of what we are to do in this life? Help us to love your church with a godlike love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.